salvation and that we have in Christ, the fact that Christ came and died for our sins is all for the glory of God. Children can be dismissed at this time. The book of Ephesians, we'll be going to Ephesians, and I felt that we should probably review a little bit here in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. So I want to draw your attention to the fact that God gave us this great salvation. Now what you're going to see as we go through the book of Ephesians is that God has given us this great doctrinal section in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, and then he's going to give us the practical application of how to apply that to our church, to our families, to our battle with Satan, and all of those things. But want to look here at Ephesians. If you remember in chapter 1, we saw that he tells us in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God. God gives grace and God gives peace. And in that grace and that peace, we see that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had a part in our salvation. He shows that it's God the Father who chose us from the foundation of the world. So you are not an accident. One of the things that a person needs to understand is that, you know, life is not just a bunch of haphazard things. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And God purposed that you would be saved. He wants us to be saved. He wants God's, he wants to have sinners come to Christ. He chose us. We're told in chapter 1, in verse 6, we're accepted in the Beloved, that is Jesus Christ, in whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, he paid the payment for our sins. He shed his blood. He made it so that our coming to God is possible because of what he did. We cannot come to God because of our goodness, but we come to God because of Jesus Christ's perfection and goodness. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. He paid the all-sufficient payment on the cross for you. We saw that the Holy Spirit has a part in our salvation. And it tells us that when we trusted Christ, verse 13, that after we heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit, he seals us. He is the one who gives us the ability to have him to own us. And he is the one who is, verse 14, the earnest or the down payment, we could say, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation. And so Paul says, you know, I want to pray for you that you would get it. You know, it's enough for people, it's not enough for a person to just have some truths floating around out there. You know, you'll find it very interesting when you talk to people and you ask them, what does it mean to be saved? And they will give you all kinds of answers. You know, if you ever watch any of these religious broadcasting, you know, they're talking about giving your life to Jesus and loving the Lord and all of these things. And Paul says, you know, I want you to get this, that your eyes, verse 18, would be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory of inheritance is, and that you would know the exceeding, verse 19, greatness of his power. This power that God has. God is so powerful. It's exceedingly great and it's mighty. And of course, we could see that in creation and all of those things. But in verse 20, it really evidenced himself in raising Christ from the dead. And not only in that power of Jesus Christ, of God, raising Christ from the dead, he also placed him to be the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body. Now this is a marvelous, marvelous salvation. Prepared by God, given to us. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we actually find out how we can become part of this body. And we're told in verse 5, it tells us that at the end of that verse, by grace ye are what? Saved. And then verse 8, you'll see that repeated. For by grace are ye saved. All right, so this salvation, if you are saved, it's because God has saved you. So let's talk about the fact of this salvation. We saw in verses 1 through 3 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me walk through this with you. So it tells us that we were dead. We were under a curse. We see in verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So we have the course of those who are dead in sin, who walk according to the world. Now you can know the difference. The scripture is very clear on this. You know, we have muddied the waters a little bit here in America. We get the idea that as long as you have the right creed and you don't have the right deeds, that makes you a Christian. But the scripture tells us that, you know, unsaved people, they live by a dominating influence. It's called the course or the controlling influence of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or contest. Our conversation, our conduct in times of past. And now, of course, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, you know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't sin. And it's always a grieving thing to us, isn't it, when we sin. And it's wrong. And we say, no, God, forgive me for my sin. But the scripture tells us, there's a difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever sins by his nature and has no regard to the things of God. But the person who is saved, they are seeking to walk in obedience. Unsaved people, it says in verse 3, have their conduct in the lusts of the flesh. Now, the scripture tells us in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit so you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So even as a Christian, we can do works of the flesh. But as a Christian, we have the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit who is combating the flesh. But unbelievers have the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And basically, their conduct brings a consequence or a condemnation. They are under the wrath of God, who by nature are the children of wrath. So we find here that there is this doom that is in the world, and people are lost. But then there is this deliverance that we can have in Christ. And if you remember, we saw regarding this deliverance in verse 4, this is a salvation. So we want to talk about salvation. Okay? So we see that this is verse 4, the God of salvation, who is rich in what? Mercy. For his great love wherein he loved us. We see secondly, and we saw secondly, the gift of salvation, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, see, this is what happened. You were dead in sins and hath been quickened or made alive. And that's why verse 1 borrows that verse to talk and describe who were dead in sin. They were they who had been quickened. And it tells us here that three things. They were dead, they were quickened, and in verse 6, they were seated. All right? So this is the gift of salvation. Sometimes we think, well, salvation, I get to go to heaven. Well, that's true, but when we got saved, we were truly and genuinely quickened. We were made alive. We were resurrected from the dead. Now, it's interesting because just as Lazarus rose from the dead, we are, who were dead, are raised from the dead. We have been delivered from that death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He raised us, and if you remember, we talked about this in verse 6. He raised us up together, so which means that as he died physically, and we were dead spiritually, he was raised physically so that we could be raised spiritually. So in other words, and I'm quoting here, when Christ was resurrected, all power was given to him. Matthew 28, 18, Romans 1, 4. So too, Christians identified with Christ and those to whom Christ dwells presently have the same power in them. See, that's why Paul wanted the Ephesians understand this power. And if we could understand that God can give us the power to live for Him. And as a result, thirdly, we are seated in Christ. It tells us there in verse 6 that we sit together in heavenly places. And as Jesus sat physically at God's right hand, God the Father's right hand, Christians are seated with Christ, and we can walk with Christ, we can live with Christ, we can talk with Christ. It's not like Christ is just way over there somewhere. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, I'm going to quote Heuner in his commentary, from this position, the believer derives every spiritual benefit. Hence, the position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies gives the believer a heavenly status with heavenly powers to overcome the power of sin and death. And although we are in the heavenly position, heavens positionally, we remain on the earth, don't we? And we are to live the resurrected Christ life in connection with the resurrected Christ. And so if you hold your hand here, go over to Galatians. I want to quote a verse that slipped my mind, so I want to look at it with you. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Remember this? I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is Paul speaking in the present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I, what's the next word? See, I'm now living this life in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, we can go back. Now, so the scripture tells us here that we have this gift of salvation. How he, when we were dead, resurrected us, and how we are sitting with him. Now, we saw the goal of salvation. Are you staying with me? This is all introductory, of course. So the goal of salvation is, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, when is this grace going to be demonstrated according to this verse? Obviously, we try to demonstrate God's grace on this earth, but he speaks about that one day, it tells us that verse 7, that in the ages to come. So, in other words, our salvation is going to be a display for eternity. Now, I don't understand all of that, but somehow in heaven, we're going to just probably talk about, when were you saved? You know, when we've been there 10 trillion years, you know. We'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. All right, so, verse 4, we saw the God of salvation. Verse 5 and 6, we see the gift of salvation. Verse 7, the goal of salvation. So that brings me to our message this morning, and that has to do with the granting of salvation. Very simple passage that you probably memorized. How many have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Wow, I'm surprised more of you haven't. Now, how many really followed my question, really have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? About the same. Okay, you need to memorize this. I'm surprised if you have not memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's say it together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find here the granting of salvation. It tells us, okay, if all of this is involved in salvation, we have been dead to sin, and we can be now alive in Christ to the point where we can have victory over sin. And we are going to be considered the church. How do we do that? That's what he's saying. Well, I want to talk about salvation a little bit. What does it mean to be saved? All right? It's really the idea of deliverance or to rescue from danger. And interestingly enough, if you were to take the Greek Old Testament scripture called the Septuagint, you'd find that in the Old Testament it refers 160 times to mean to deliver, to save. So you'll see, for instance, in 1 Samuel 23:2 that David was delivered from Keilah, a city that could have heard him. Or the inhabitants of Keilah, 1 Samuel 23:5. And it speaks of being delivered from danger. Now, in the New Testament, the word itself has the idea of being delivered or saved from danger as well. So in other words, in Matthew, and you don't need to turn to all these verses, but in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, it tells us that that Peter could be saved from drowning. Remember this? Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous. So here he was, Lord, let me walk out on the water. So he walks out on the water. But when he saw that the winds were boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So it was a deliverance from drowning. We're told in Acts 27:2, and entering into a ship, we launch, meaning to sail by coast of Asia and Macedonia, and the Lord saved Paul from a drowning. It also has the idea of being delivered from disease. So I can be saved from disease. We think about somebody getting sick and how that they're saved. Now it's interesting because Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw this lady, he says, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's the word saved. Your faith saved you from your disease. Mark 5:34, the same thing is being said there. So there is a sense in which salvation can be a physical deliverance. Have you ever asked somebody, are you sure you're saved? And they'll say, yeah, I was saved. And when were you saved? Well, I was in an accident once, and I almost died, and God saved me. And I say, okay, all right. Now, what about spiritually? Well, we see, for instance, that salvation is also spoken of from eternal death. So we can be delivered from hell. And so this is why Matthew 10:22, Jesus says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And of course, that's within the context of the great tribulation. But God will save us. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And that's a eternal salvation, a spiritual salvation. Acts 2:21, and it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one, and this is in regard to church discipline, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 that they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so the salvation that we can have, and we are delivered from doom, and it's through God who gives us the salvation. Verse 8 and 9 tells us how to do that. Now, let me also make this comment, that the idea of salvation is, if you look at Ephesians 2, in verse 5, grace you are saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved. We made the comment the last time that we looked at this, that is in what is called the perfect tense. And in the perfect tense, this means that this is an action which is completed in the past, once and for all, not needing to be repeated. Now that is huge. Because it's not like, okay, how many times have you been saved? Have you ever had someone say, well, I was once saved, but now I'm not saved? The scripture tells us that by grace you are once and for all saved, and it needs not to be repeated again. There is a sense which salvation, just talking about salvation a bit, there's a sense in which salvation is spoken of in the present tense. You are saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, or you'll be saved. And there's also a sense in which it is spoken of in the future, that one day we shall be saved. All right. So, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Now, y'all have memorized now. I've been talking. Let's say it together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many have that memorized now? All right, more people. That's very good. Maybe we should say it again, because some of you are still working on it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we have this wonderful salvation that delivers us from all of these things? Well, it's by grace. What it says, for by grace are ye saved. And being the God of grace. Now we understand that this is what is called the dative of means, which means this is the cause of your salvation. So that word in verse 8, for by grace, the cause of your salvation is by grace. And it's important to understand that this is the reason we are saved. It's because of God's grace. And that's why in verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he saved us. And, you know, we could consider the cause of COVID. How many think China started COVID? All right. Now you can say, well, that he started COVID. But maybe somebody in our church got COVID. Who caused it? Chuck. Now we really don't know. Sometimes this stuff just floats around. You know, so somebody, I mean, I went up to Michigan after getting caught. I blame them up in Indianapolis. But, you know, a lot of people, Pastor Chuck Phelps told me, he said, yeah, a lot of people ended up walking away with COVID. So unless we want to blame Chuck, who got all those people over in Indianapolis, which I don't think was the case, I got COVID. And guess what? I went to Michigan and I caused my sister-in-law to get COVID. I caused my brother to get COVID. I think I even caused my other sister to get COVID. So what is the cause? What is it that causes this to happen? So what is the cause of salvation? The reason you can be saved, it's by God's grace that you're saved. God caused it. You know, it's interesting how sometimes we don't realize that it's all of God. So what is grace? What is the character of grace? We sometimes use that acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. All right? So we sometimes look at that and we say, okay, that means that it's all of God's favor. Now let me show you how this is true. If you go over to the book of Genesis 39, in Genesis 39, we're told in verse 1, now here's the story of Joseph. And Joseph was, in chapter 39 of Genesis, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with who? Joseph. Okay, you're there. And he was what? Prosperous. And he was in the house of his master. And the scripture tells us, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him to be, made him oversee over his house, and that he had been put into his hand. And so, of course, this is Potiphar, and we're told that Potiphar basically, out of the kindness of his heart, said, "Man, I'm gonna promote this guy. He is a good guy." If you look over to verse 21, and it says in verse 21, "And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him what? Favor. In other words, gave him grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison after Potiphar's wife had him thrown in prison. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, we're told in verse 22, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 22, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me." Why? Because he has found favor, he's found grace in my sight. So here is a person who of a higher position, just like Potiphar, saying to somebody of a lower position, "I want you to come," and in this case, to come and play the harp before me. So the scripture is talking about this idea of God's favor. And Ephesians chapter 2, we can come back there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 shows us that God's gracious act toward us as sinners, though we deserved wrath, is why we are saved. That's the cause of our salvation. And God in His great mercy, God in His great favor, God in His kindness saved us. God did not have to save you. God did not have, He did not owe you a thing. It's not like, "Man, I'm a good worker like Joseph and I found favor." No, God says no. It is totally of grace. For by grace are you saved. But secondly, we see in this verse, and you could have preached this, for by grace are you saved through something. What is it? Through faith. And we find out that it's through faith. And it means to trust. The word faith there means confidence in, to rely on something. 59 times, I won't take you there, but 59 times in the Old Testament you have the word faith. But in the New Testament, 243 times. And 8 of those times is in the book of Ephesians. And so, in other words, the Bible tells us that by my salvation, according to verse 8, is because of God's grace, but it's through faith. And the idea there is that it's my confidence and my trust, my reliance. And just as you, as we often say by way of illustration, I know in witnessing I often use this illustration, you trust or rely on a chair to hold you up. Every one of you, if somehow I could magically, right now, you weren't even aware that I was going to do it, and I could, boom, and all those pews disappeared, guess what I'd see? I'd see everyone on the floor. Why? Because you're relying on that to hold you up. You're trusting in that to hold you up. Now, you can intellectually believe that it will hold you up, but you may not sit in it. You may not rely on it. You may not put your dependence on that to hold you up. And this is something that we have to communicate to the sinner. The devils believe, but they tremble. Satan himself is not saved, if you've not checked that out in your Bible. He's the one who's destroying, he's the one involved in the course of this world, causing people or inciting people to fall for the lust of the flesh. And someone said, well, but the devil believes. Well, but he does not rely on. He does not have his confidence in Christ. He does not trust in Christ. Now, this is a choice. This is something that isn't just something that I acknowledge. This is something that I choose to do. And I do not allow myself to continue to trust in me. I now put my trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why we've often used the illustration that if I'm sitting in the world and I'm sitting with and putting all my confidence and letting the chair represent the world and the ungodliness and myself, and my own dependence, I have to make a choice. I'm going to continue to do that, or I'm going to transfer my dependence on Jesus Christ. Now, what causes a person to transfer their dependence? Well, it's because, first of all, of course, of God's grace, but the Bible tells me that I have to quit seeing sin the way I used to see sin. I have to repent. Now, to repent is not penance. All right? Now, penance is the idea that I got to do these things to get favor with God. Repentance is a change of mind. I say, okay, if I stay in this chair, I am going to go to hell. If I am going to continue to live with my dependence on church or whatever, that is going to send me to hell. But Jesus promised that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have a choice to make. Am I going to continue in this dependence? Am I going to depend on what my church teaches me? Or am I going to transfer my dependence on Jesus Christ alone? And when I was 16 years of age, I did that. I didn't understand a lot of things, but I quit trusting in what I thought would get me okay or make me okay. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. How many knew that? It's good for us to hear that over and over again. And that's a good thing to explain to the sinner because they are dead in trespasses and sin. Christ died for them, but they need to be saved by faith. And so we trust in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Now, what is the implication of that? What is the implication of that? In other words, you know, what I've just told you is the common Protestant explanation of salvation, how to be saved, if I am truly a Protestant. Martin Luther said, it's by faith alone. And so did the other Protestants. What is involved in that? Now, I think it's important that we understand that that verse does not say, for by grace are you regenerated so that you can have faith. Now, let me explain something to you. Some people believe that regeneration precedes faith. And it's interesting because what they're going to say in that is, you know, because we're dead, God's got to enlighten us. And there's a sense in which that's true. But it's also true that God doesn't say, okay, first of all, you got to be, first of all, you've got to be regenerated and then be saved. So as a result, somebody will come along and they'll say, well, you know, you should not preach to sinners because they are dead. And so don't preach to sinners who are dead because unless they're regenerated, you're giving them a false hope. How many have ever heard that? Anyone ever hear that? That is some of what we would call a little bit of hyper-Calvinism. And they would basically tell you this, that you know, if I say to an unregenerated sinner that you can be saved, I am telling them a lie. Because unless they're regenerated, in other words, the word regenerated is to be kind of like a generator. It puts power there. Unless you are regenerated, you will not be able to be saved. So I don't know who God's regenerated, who hasn't. So therefore, I'm not going to preach a salvation message. Now, C.H. Spurgeon was a 5-point Calvinist. And yet, C.H. Spurgeon preached to sinners. I have a book in my office of how he was attacked by other Calvinistic preachers in his community because he was offering a false hope. Now, of course, Spurgeon would say, I don't know who's regenerated or who's not, so therefore I'm going to just preach. But I did want to mention that this quote from Honer, he says, some scholars believe that regeneration precedes faith, but that goes against the present context. There is nothing in this context to indicate that regeneration is the means of salvation in some way faith follows. No, we are saved by grace when we make a choice. Now, there's another implication of this, and I think it's important, and I mentioned Protestantism. A Protestant is somebody who has protested something. Who did they protest against? Catholic Church. Now, this is an amazing thing, to follow what the Catholic Church says about salvation. They have so many good things that they believe, but they have totally given a wrong biblical concept of salvation. I have an article here. It's from the Catholic U.S. Catholic volume, and it says, Religious Education has taught generations of Catholics that grace is a free gift. Is that true? And it's a free gift of God's favor. It is received through the sacraments and makes our salvation possible. Now, there are seven Catholic sacraments. Do you know them? Little Joe, do you remember them all? All right, there's baptism, there's confession, Holy Eucharist, which is communion. They call it Holy Eucharist. Confirmation, holy orders, those go in the priesthood. Matrimony, that's why you got to get married in the church. And external or extreme unction, which means that even when you die, you need to have that last second sacrament. So, what did they just say? They just said, for by grace are you saved through sacraments. Now, of course, they do not believe that once you're saved, you'll always be saved. So it's a matter of, you know, you've got to constantly deal with mortal sins and venial sins. And you have to go to the confession booth and you need to make those things right. And if it doesn't work out too well at the end, you may have a few years in purgatory you got to deal with. But eventually, you will have those sins taken away so you can go to heaven if you're saved. So, the point is, the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith? And it's a choice. It's a decision. It is something that moves you from trusting one thing to trusting another thing. And then thirdly, we are saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, in other words, it's not by human effort. That's why it can't be through baptismals and confessions and taking communion, confirmation when you get old enough. You know, it's not through any of these things, matrimony. It says it is only through faith. It is not of works. Now, it also says there, it is not of yourselves. Because again, and I've been reading Catholicism, and the Catholics will tell you, well, not of works means it's not of the Old Testament law. And it is true that salvation sometimes is, works in the book of Romans is making reference to the works of the law. But it is not true that this verse teaches that salvation is only by keeping ceremonial laws. It is not of yourselves. Because if it's grace, it's not of works. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Titus 3:5, not by work. I'm wondering if any of you have this memorized. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And even if we say, okay, yeah, but the Old Testament works of the law. Okay, let's talk about the works of the law. There's 10 commandments. Every sin a man could ever commit is in those 10 commandments. And it's true that according to Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the, and as Patrick said this morning, the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4, interesting, starts off, what shall we say about Abraham? Well, if Abraham were justified by works, he could boast, but not before God. So what says the scripture, Paul says, regarding Abraham? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward reckoned of grace, not of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wherefore, Romans 9:32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, the Jews stumbled at that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith, and not by the works of the law. Galatians 3:2 says, this only what I have learned of you, to receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When the obvious answer is by faith. Galatians 3:4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if you believed yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I'm talking about those apostles. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And in Galatians 3:9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, the question really comes down to it, okay, am I saved by faith or by what I do? It is not of yourselves. It is not of any works. Because if you could do that, you could say, wow, look what I did. Even to this day, I think when I mess up, and boy, have I messed up. You know, when I mess up, I say, God, forgive me. How in the world could you ever let me be saved? God knows that we are but flesh. God knows that salvation is not of yourself. It's not of works. And you can't say, well, look what I've done. Look how good of a person, you know, I am. You know, we compare ourselves among ourselves, don't we? So it's easy for me to say, man, Hitler was a bad dude. I'm glad I'm not as bad as Hitler. And we look at somebody else and we say, boy, they're really bad. I'm glad I don't do that. Remember Jesus gave the story about the publican and the sinner? I mean the Pharisee and the publican, which was a tax collector. Remember that? What did the guy do? He came before God at the altar. Lord, I'm glad I'm not as bad as some people. I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. And what did the publican or the tax collector say? Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. You know, folks, comparing ourselves amongst each other is not a good thing. And I've often told the story of we went to the Grand Canyon, you know. And I thought Pastor Nathan was going to try to jump it at one time. But you know, you say, well, you know, let's all just stand over here in the legend. Let's see how far we can go. Mile down. Some would get farther than others, but we'd all land at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. We have a race to Hawaii. Let's get on. Let's go to the Pacific Coast. Let's go to California. Let's have a race. Who can get to Hawaii first by swimming? Well, some people would do better than other people. But we'd all fall very, very short. The granting of salvation is given to those who, because of God's grace, put their trust and reliance on Jesus Christ, recognizing there is nothing within themselves. Now we're going to see in verse 10 that this does not mean, okay, now I can live in sin, because Paul will argue that in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, the worse sinner I am, the more grace is shown. Well, God forbid. But we have to understand, we cannot add anything to our salvation. Just because you come to church doesn't make you saved. Just because you're a member of Faith Baptist Church does not save you. Getting baptized will not save anyone. Taking communion will not save you. Being confirmed or committed or being involved in the sacraments will not save you. Because it's by grace that we're saved. Perfect tense. A one-time action that continues on. But it's by grace, and it's through faith, and it's not of yourselves. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd bless this message. Lord, we don't ask this because of the greatness of this preacher or because of the goodness of our hearts. We ask this, Lord, because you are a gracious God. That you would somehow move in the hearts of anyone who hears this message. And that they would come to the point where they recognize that they are lost. They are doomed. They've walked according to the course of this earth. They have been influenced by the devil himself. But maybe through even this message or through these verses, they would come to a conclusion that it's not something that they deserve. And it's only by your grace, through faith, that we can be saved. Now, Lord, guide and direct us. If there's somebody here that is not saved, help them to make sure they are saved. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is going to play. If God is dealing with your heart, and you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I really don't know. You know, I've had people that have been in our church for years and realize they weren't saved. I've had Sunday school teachers get saved. I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. And if there has never been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus, not that you just believed about Jesus, but that you transferred your dependence from yourself to Christ, we'd love to help you to be saved. Now, if God is dealing with you, please let us be a help to you. We have an altar here in the front, or if you want, I can meet you in the front. Or if you would like to talk to me after the service or somebody else here, we'd love to be a help to you. Lord, be with us as the invitation hymn is played. If you're speaking to hearts, help people to come to Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays. Amen.